So, again, good afternoon. That feels the appropriate thing to say, right? My name is James, and it is my privilege to serve the church as the pastor of the church, and also my privilege to give to you the sermon today. Before we do, I always like to start off by coming before the Lord in prayer. And so once again, I ask you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word and the preservation of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you use your word to speak to our hearts. Jesus, this is all about your name being lifted high today. It is all about you getting the glory. I ask, Father, would you be so merciful and gracious as to use your word to speak directly to the hearts of your people here today? Would you encourage, correct, equip, build up through your word, Father? In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So what I'd like to do today, starting today, and then go through the next 4 weeks, is a sermon series through the book of Jonah. Jonah is a small book, one of the minor prophets, 4 chapters. Each week, we will look at one of the chapters of Jonah. And so I'm just going to dive right into it. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, you bring your Bible to church, open it up to Jonah, if you can find it, right? The minor prophets are always quite small. It's just before Micah, just after the one chapter of Obadiah. And so we're going to find ourselves in there. I'm going to read for us the whole of the chapter. So Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. What I'd like us to take from it is 3 things as we go through it today. The first thing that I'd like us to look at is Jonah's response to God's call on his life. Secondly, the consequences of Jonah's disobedient response, and thirdly, a compassionate God. I think the book of Jonah is packed full of applications that are ready for us. And so I hope in the next 4 weeks we can take away and apply these things to our lives. But first of all, let us get a little bit of context. Who is this guy, Jonah, that we will spend the next 4 weeks talking about, hearing about? Who was he? Well, let me draw your attention to another verse, 2 Kings chapter 14, 25, which tells us who Jonah was. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Jonah was a prophet, and he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II, and Jeroboam II was not a good king. Anytime you read in Kings or Chronicles, he did evil in God's sight. That's Jeroboam II. For 41 years, this king reigned, and he did evil in God's sight. However, during this time, God was merciful and actually extended Israel's boundaries to the extent of where they were from David and Solomon. So God was gracious and merciful to the kingdom of Israel, despite actually Jeroboam's second evil. And Jonah saw all of this. Jonah was a prophet who lived around 750, 760 BC. But probably the one thing that even if you're not a Christian, you've heard about when it comes to Jonah is this big fish that we just heard swallowing him up. And one of the main questions that always comes up with the book of Jonah is this. How do we see the book? How do we interpret the book? And there are different ways that we can. Some people, even Christians, will see the book as allegorical. That means they will see the characters as fictional characters intended to symbolize something. A little bit like one of Jesus's parables. Jesus told a lot of stories to the people, and the intention was to teach them spiritual truths. But the parables themselves, the people in them, were not real. So that's one way we can look at them. The second way we can look at this book of Jonah is historical. Now, we just looked at this verse, 2 Kings, which tells us that Jonah, son of Amittai, was a prophet. And so he is recorded in a historical document. He's a real person. So it would be very unusual to have a parable about a person who actually existed. But I would say the main reason why we should treat Jonah as history, as Jesus himself actually looks at Jonah in this way. And there are parallels between Jesus and Jonah. Jesus himself makes that parable. So let us look at the next verse to draw that. Matthew 12, 39 to 41. He, Jesus, answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Okay, that's a little bit of a spoiler for our series. Yet the Ninevites do repent at the end of it. But okay, the point is, Jesus treats Jonah as history, as a literal interpretation. So if we wanted to see Jonah in any other way, we would have to discount Jesus' words. So this is Jonah, and Jonah has been given a call. He's been given a commission as a prophet to do what prophets do, to go and tell the people, in this case Nineveh, to not go this way, go this way. That was the prophet's job, a hard job, to call the people, often the people of Israel, to repent, which means turn. Don't go this way anymore. The Lord's way is this way. So the prophet's job was to confront. And he was called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the great cities at this time. So in chapter 3 in Jonah, it says that the city of Nineveh was a 3 days' journey. And many of the classical Greek and Roman writers would see this as one of the great cities. It was the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom. Now, what do you know about the Assyrian kingdom? Because if you know anything at all, you would know this was a violent and bloody kingdom. These guys were hardcore. And so the prophet Nahum also refers to them, and he says basically this: woe to the city of blood, Nineveh. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The city of Nineveh was well known for its terror. Basically, when you're reading through the story of the Israelites, often they're captured by the Babylonians. But the Babylonians, what they would do, they would conquer a people, and then they would try to assimilate the conquered people into their culture. They would try to rid them of any culture that they have. But the Assyrians ruled by terror. And I mean terror. And so when you look at the archaeological discoveries of the Assyrian kingdom at this time, you will see, I won't go into too much detail, but bronze segments of dismembered kings, people torn apart, beheaded. They would rule by terror. This was the Assyrian kingdom. This was the city which Jonah has been told to go and preach against. The word of the Lord came to him. A call is on Jonah's life. Now, when a call is on your life, and it is on your life, just as it was on Jonah's life, we have two options. We can be obedient to that call or not. Those are your two options. There was no middle ground for Jonah. There was no chance for him to say, I will go, God, to Nineveh, and on the way to Nineveh, I will make sure to tell a few people not to chop off too many heads, or something like that. He had to actually obey or not. There was no middle ground. And the text makes it very clear that Jonah decides to flee. Jonah decides to actually go to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is located in the exact opposite location of Nineveh. Nineveh was about 800 kilometers northeast of Israel. Tarshish was an island in the Mediterranean Sea, just on the coast. And so literally, he's going in the opposite direction. He's running. So the first question, why would Jonah run? Why does he run then? Why does he flee from the call that is on his life? We don't know exactly. We could speculate a little. We could say that maybe he was afraid. You know, he just heard that the Ninevites were really a hard, bloody, violent people. So maybe he was afraid. But the point about that is he was just willing to go on a long, dangerous sea journey. So maybe not that. Maybe he did not want to look like a fool. Like, the prophet's job was tough. You were mocked. You were made looked at a fool upon. But probably the main reason why Jonah actually decided to run, he gives us himself in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah says this: so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Jonah had first-hand knowledge of God's compassion. First-hand knowledge. During the evil reign of Jeroboam II, Jonah had witnessed God be merciful to his people. Jonah knew about it. But he thought, these people don't deserve it. He had interjected himself into the story and said, well, I'm going to get to decide who God is compassionate to or not. These guys, no way. But something we will learn about God is that God's compassion has no national boundaries, and we don't get to decide who he is compassionate to or not. Jonah felt he could, and so he ran. It was to disobey. Now, the thing is with that is foolishness in the extreme. When I read this chapter, Jonah, chapter 1, when I went through it and looked at it and read about it, one of the first verses that came to my mind was the Psalm of David in Psalm 139, a well-known psalm, which no doubt Jonah knew very well. As an anointed man of God, as a person of God, he knew David's psalm. And David's psalm in 139 basically talks about, you cannot escape from God. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. It was foolishness for Jonah to try to flee. It was foolish for him to do that. And also, another little thing about Jonah that you will pick up on when you read this book, it is such an interesting book. There is a line of humor that goes through the book. It's kind of this ironical, maybe British, but it's ironical humor that cuts through it, that you can't help but look upon it. So verse 9 of it, Jonah actually tells the people, the sailors, this: the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So Jonah acknowledges, God made the sea, but I'm still going to try to escape by the sea. There's this kind of humor that we pick up on about it. But the application questions are already packed full, because Jonah had a call on his life. You have a call on your life. I have a call on my life. There is not some people, some prophets, some people, some Christians, they are called to do something. I'm called to just make it to the end. I'm called just to do my thing, believe in God, and everything's going to be okay. You have a call on your life. I have a call on my life. And the first question then is, how are you, how am I responding to God's call on your life? Jonah, an anointed man of God, a prophet who knew the Lord, fled from his call. So let's not think that we can't flee. Let's not think that we can't run from the call that is on our lives. Okay, let's look at the second part. Second part is this: the consequences of Jonah's disobedient response. So, the first part that I'd like us to draw our attention to is the fact that God brings this storm. Now, when you read the Bible, we're very often used to storms coming into it, but often God is the one who calms the storms. So a natural parallel to our story is in Mark 4, where, if you remember it, Jesus and his disciples are also in a storm. And Jesus is sleeping in the storm. But Jesus gets up and he rebukes the storm. In this case, God brings the storm. In his mercy, in his love, because Jonah has been disobedient, he needs to get his attention. And so God brings the storm. And the sailors cast their lots, maybe they throw their dice, and God directs the lot. Jonah is the one who is responsible. But where is Jonah whilst this storm is going on? Verse 5, Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and fell into a deep sleep. Again, we get this kind of ironical humor. There is one person on the boat who can actually do something about this storm. While the sailors, the text says, the sailors are taking the cargo and they're throwing it off the ship. And they're praying to their pagan gods. They're praying, but Jonah misses the prayer meeting. He's downstairs, below deck, the one person who actually prays to the living God, the one person who can actually do something, is downstairs asleep. To the extent that he has to get woken up by the captain. The captain of the ship cares more about the lives of the people than Jonah. So the next question that we have is, why was Jonah sleeping? I don't think that's a minor detail in our text. I don't think it's a minor thing that the author decides to record this thing. Jonah was asleep. Why was he sleeping? Again, we don't know exactly why. Maybe he was just physically exhausted. Maybe he was just done in. But there is also a sleep that comes when you just want to turn off your mind. You're done with all of this, and you don't want to have to face up to your responsibility. So instead, I'm just going to go to sleep. I'm done with this. I'm just going to sleep. Now, there is this parallel, as I said, between Jesus and the storm, Jesus sleeping, Jonah and the storm, Jonah sleeping. The difference is Jesus' sleep, no doubt, is a peaceful sleep. I can't imagine Jesus having anything else but a peaceful sleep. A peaceful sleep knowing God is in charge. God is sovereign. Jonah's sleep is a sleep of weary oblivion, avoiding responsibility, to the point of the captain waking him up. So the next application question that comes for us, how are you responding to God's call on your life? Are you sleeping through it? Is there a captain in your life, in my life, who is trying to wake you up? Wake up. Is there a storm that God is beginning to bring in your life to get your attention, to make you realize what is going on around you? Now, Jonah wakes up. He hears the cries of the sailors. He sees the sea getting rougher and rougher. And Jonah does realize the consequences of his actions. He does actually take responsibility for what he has done. And in verse 12, we see that. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So Jonah, well, actually, we'll see later in the book, Jonah's nobility here is kind of, Jonah doesn't stop being full of self-pity in the book. So it's not kind of black and white. He suddenly had a magnificent turn. But this is a noble act of responsibility. And Jonah is seen as a type of Christ. He self-sacrifices his own life. He gives up his own life in order that the sailors may be saved. But there is a difference between what Jesus has done for us and what Jonah has done for us. Jesus suffered for the sins of other people, but Jonah suffered for his own sins. It was a self-sacrificial act, but basically the storm came as a result of what he had done himself. Let me remind you about what Jesus said again. So Jesus says that Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now something greater than Jonah is here. I also want to draw our attention to one more thing before we move on. And that is the results of Jonah's self-sacrifice. The immediate result of what Jonah has done. Jonah self-sacrifices his life. The sailors throw him overboard. And there is immediate fruit from that. We see that in verse 15 and 16. They took Jonah. They threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. There is immediate fruit. The sailors who before worshipped their own gods Now, as a result of what Jonah has done, they now offer sacrifices and they fear the living God, Jonah's God, the God who made the sea and the land. But Jonah doesn't get to see it. Jonah is in the belly of the fish. So here's something for us to know. When you or I are obedient to the call that God has on your life, there will be fruit in the lives of other people, but you might not get to see it. And that is tough, because naturally we want to see the fruit of our actions. But the story of Jonah tells us you might not get to see it. Jonah did not get to see it. So the point is, all of those hours that you have spent investing in that child, all of those hours invested in that neighbor who kind of believes in God, but it's so frustrating, all of that hours invested in that new Christian that nobody else sees, nobody else is seeing that, you might not get to see the fruit of it, but that is okay, because God gets the glory, not you or I. It's God they are to fear, not you or I. But that's something we should know about our actions. Now, the last point that I like to make is the fact that God is a compassionate God. Jonah 1 verse 2 tells us this: go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And then we saw in the last verse, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So despite Jonah's disobedience to his call, God mercifully saves his life. Now, God is a God of consequences. We reap what we sow in this life. So if you or I, if we make quick, bad decisions with money, so we have little discipline over it, or we make a bad life decision because we did not consider somebody else, or we did not pray about it, let's not be surprised if our life does start to look a little chaotic, because God does not withhold from us the natural consequences of our decisions. But we also know that God is merciful and gracious, and we don't always get what we deserve. The definition of mercy is to show compassion to somebody who has offended you, and you let them off the hook. They don't get what they deserve. This is the very definition of what God is doing to the people of Nineveh. Now, I told you that I looked into the people of Nineveh, and I would advise you not for the faint of heart to really look into what these guys were doing 3,000 years ago. It was hardcore. I am prepared to bet that no horror movie, not that I would know, but no horror movie compares with what the Assyrian Empire were doing. No way. God, in his blinding light, knows all about what these people were doing and was still willing to give them a chance to turn around, was still willing to give them a chance to repent. This is the God who you and I come before. If you believe that your sins are so bad that you can't come before God, maybe you should look into what the Assyrian Empire were actually doing. These guys were on another level. There is no way that you have done something that is so bad that God cannot show compassion and forgiveness to it. No way. Jonah goes in the opposite direction of what God wants him to do, literally. God shows compassion, he sends him a fish. There is that theme that goes throughout Jonah, and we will pick up on it in the next weeks. God is a compassionate God. His compassion shows no boundaries. He is not far from anyone. And when we read the Gospels, when you look through and you look at the life of Jesus and you study his life, time and time again, you pick up on this theme. Jesus is confronted with a large crowd when they're like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has a hungry person come to him, another blind person come to him. He has the rich young ruler come to him. The response, he looks upon them with compassion. He had compassion towards them. He is compassionate. He is full of compassion. And if you, with this call on your life, are unsure if you're obeying it or directly you're not obeying it, you also have got that feeling inside, you're beginning to run. You're beginning to run in the opposite direction. You should know God is a God who is compassionate, who waits with open arms for the prodigal son to return to him. He is waiting for you to return to him if you want to run from the call God has on your life. We should know that. At the same time, we ought to know as well, we looked at it a few weeks ago, the parable of the fig tree tells us, where Jesus tells us this parable, there's a fig tree with no fruit on it, and God gives that fig tree one more year to grow fruit. That tells us God's patience is not limitless. So let's instead not take advantage of a compassionate God, but run to him. Run to him instead. You have a call on your life. I have a call on my life. How are you responding to it? Let's not flee from it. Instead, let's turn to him. What I'd like us to do at the end right now is to have a little time of silent reflection and ask the Lord about these things. Lord, what is my call on my life? And how am I responding to it? Let's take the time to be silent for a little moment and come before the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts about this very question now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have placed a call on every one of my brothers and sisters here today. Every single person, you have given a task, a ministerial assignment, whether it be small or big, you have given us a work to do. I pray that we will learn from Jonah that it is foolish to run from you, even though we might try. I pray, Lord, instead, that we'll be quick to hear and obey the call that you have placed on us, knowing that it does bear fruit for your kingdom. We may never see it, but it will bear fruit. We thank you, Father, for your compassion, for your mercy, that you give us second chances, that you're waiting for us. I just pray, Father, would you quietly minister to the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today about this? In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray for this. Amen.